Let's turn your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 9, verse 18. And it's been 3 weeks since we've been in Exodus. Last week we had a topical study over on the church property, and the week before that we had a baptism service down on the Portage waterfront. And so 3 weeks ago, just to list the different plagues that we've covered so far, is that the first plague was the Nile turned to blood, and then frogs, and then lice, and flies, and cattle, and boils, and hail. And we entered our study 3 weeks ago, kind of in the middle of the plague of hail. And so we're going to finish that plague and then cover the eighth and ninth, Lord willing, which are locusts and darkness. And so let's do a little review of 18 through 21 that we covered 3 weeks ago. And it says in Exodus chapter 9, verse 18, "Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. And he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field." And we're going to see later on that the people, when the Jews are leaving, the people want to give gold and silver to the Jews because they themselves wanted to fear God. And they wanted, you know, but the politicians, the prideful, the arrogant, Pharaoh in this case, and his servants, they wouldn't do it, and so the people suffered. And we see the same thing today. There's a lot of people in America that want to fear God, don't want to have Ten Commandments taken off the walls like we talked about on Sunday or other things, but a few Supreme Court justices, a few legislators, you know, presidents, they can mess up things to the point where judgment comes. And imagine the servants that were in the field. They said, you know, we think we'd like to come in. No. You know, Pharaoh says, no, we're going to beat this Jewish God. And imagine they had to suffer. And even if they wanted to come out of the field, they were told by their masters to stay out. So the lesson of all the Bible is a lesson of the difference between the humble and the proud. God gives compassion to the humble, and he judges, hardens the proud. And as I've emphasized so often, that's our mission, to tell people to get humble. And if that would have been, it was the message. That's what Moses was telling Pharaoh. You just do what God says, and everything will be okay. And that's our message. If you just do what God says, there's only one rescue plan, it's Jesus. If you just give your life to Jesus, then everything will be okay and you'll stop fighting God. But people want to be like Pharaoh. And then in verse 22, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt." And so this is no regular hail. And, you know, I've speculated, what kind of hail could it have been that would cause fire? God hail. God can do anything he wants to. He can make hail that's different than it's ever been before and doesn't need a natural explanation. It could have just been people on Pentecost, they saw cloven tongues of fire that are darting around the room, alighting on people, and they can speak in tongues. God, the God we serve, can do anything. And everybody that there were testimonies of Arab pilots that saw things in 67 war in Israel. There's people that saw all of a sudden an angel with a sword and other things that God just puts there for people to see. That they would not, that cannot be explained other than God working a miracle. "So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy, that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation." So God brings judgment by weather, we can see here, and we're going to see it in Revelation 2, in the future, the world's going to see judgment by weather. And so is there climate change coming? Absolutely. And, you know, I've mentioned about global warming caused, and we know that that's coming. Climate change is coming. And I've shared with other like-minded believers about the judgment of God, about what's happening in, you know, we're having this hot weather, we're having all these fires, all this other stuff. There's been hot weather before, and who knows what the cyclic thing is. But we know that true God judgment climate change is coming. And they'll say, well, Kevin, you know, these chemtrails, that's man-made climate change. And it, to me, I've investigated, it is a fact, and even the government has talked about it. The Congress has really dealt with it, that it needs to be more monitored and everything. But let's just say that some of what's been happening, some of the droughts and some of the, you know, unbelievable rainfalls and stuff have been because of cloud seeding and other things that are old. I mean, people have been doing it. The Chinese admit to do it for the Olympics. You know, so I mean, they go and spray so that they can create the weather for the Olympics. So people know how to do that. Is there a reason why the government would want to know how to do climate change? Of course. But even if that's the case, it's still a judgment of God because of the foolishness of man. You know, for man to mess with what God has created in his creation, the natural balance of things, that he is in charge of the weather. He has made a perfect globe with a perfect weather system that has its issues because we're in a fallen world. But for man to go in there and mess around with it and play with it is another story. In fact, I'm going to mention this on Sunday. And there's a handout on the back that man is messing with bringing animal DNA into human beings, trying to create Crimeas. And they're also taking, you know, the government, FDA, is buying fetal tissue to give to scientists to help learn about mice being injected with human immune systems. Now, I don't know why they want a mouse to have a human immune system. And what good is that going to do for us? But that's what they're doing. See, Satan can inspire men to do evil things. And what the book of Romans, it says, inventors of evil. Inventors of evil. And we have just a litany of examples of people inventing things for evil that are in our culture today. And so I don't care whether it's God judgment directly, God using demonic angels to allow it to happen, which we see in the book of Job, the wind that came up and blew down Job's house was clearly from Satan and his angels. So whether it's God's judgment, God allowing Satan to do it, or God allowing man to do it, it's all in control of who? The God that we serve. And he's allowing it for this time, for the Egyptians, to bring about judgment. Verse 25, and the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Now, it's important to know that it broke every tree of the field. It didn't completely destroy every tree of the field because that's left for the next plague, the locusts. So the branches broke, things were broken, but there were still green leaves on it, still could have recovered with a non, you know, it wasn't totally broken. And we're going to see that because they don't repent, God says, okay, now I'll send the locusts. And everything that didn't get destroyed by the hail is going to get destroyed by the locusts. And only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine that? Now that's really knowing how to do climate modification with precision. So, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. This time, the Lord is righteous and my people and I are wicked. Now, if somebody says, man, I am wicked and I've sinned against God. Oh, good, right, you're saved. No, no, because we see he doesn't ever get saved. So people can acknowledge the basic facts of sinning against God. They can acknowledge the basic facts of judgment coming into their lives because they've sinned against God. But they have to humble themselves before God. They have to submit to God. So verse 26, only the land of Goshen where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, and he said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. And you know what? He lies. Because it's not enough. And some people, and it's so important for us when we see somebody that they're getting to the pit of despair. And they'll say, oh, okay, tell me about Jesus. It has to be total surrender, is what we learn from here. It has to be 100% total surrender to God. No ands, ifs, or buts, because if not, it's just like this. As soon as the trial is over, they're back doing whatever they're doing. It has to be a true heartfelt change. It is enough. I will let you go and you shall stay no longer. So Moses let you go. We're going to see that he never complies with God's requirement. Everybody gets to go, flocks and herds, young and old, male and female. He never complies with that. He always comes, he knows that's what God wants, and he always steps back a certain point from there. And you shall stay no longer. You know, maybe you and your brother can go, get out of my sight. So Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. Now, isn't that amazing? And not only the earth is the Lord's, what's the Lord's? The universe is the Lord's. But that you may know, and see, he should have known. He should have been able to figure this out. Verse 30, but as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord. Because he's been told by God that he's not going to. Moses knows they're not going to fear God. And see, fearing God is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is becoming humble. And he knows he's not going to get humble. Verse 31, now the flax and the barley were struck. For the barley was in the head and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So they're just getting ready to come up as a late crop, so they weren't affected by the hail. God is being merciful. He destroyed the early crop. You know, so in other words, all the Safeways and QFCs and everything across the land have all had an earthquake, but there's still some shells there. There's still the ability to go get groceries. But they've been severely hit. And imagine this, when you realize those crops are feeding your millions of people that year, and you've just seen complete decimation. Every fruit that was on the tree is destroyed. The leaves aren't destroyed. The trees can come back next year, but you don't have food except for this late crop. You're going to depend on that late crop to come in. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was poured on the earth. Ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. Verse 34, and when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. Again, if people don't totally surrender, as soon as the cloud goes, you know, leaves them, they're quick to go back to their own life. They harden their heart. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord has spoken by Moses. Now, again, the Calvinist mindset is God is making him do all this stuff. That's not what the text says. The text says he hardened his heart. Yes, God hardened us. We're going to talk about, because that's going to be in the next chapter. We'll emphasize this again. But the Bible keeps on making everybody responsible for what they do. They either get humble or they get proud or stay proud. And that's what the Bible teaches. Now, chapter 10. Verse 1, now the Lord said to Moses, go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. And again, it doesn't say how he hardened his heart. It could have been by allowing Satan saying, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of his magicians because they're possessed. And those possessed magicians who the demons inside of them want to destroy all the Egyptians anyway, they want to destroy everybody. They don't care who they're destroying. And they could have said, Pharaoh, we're going to be able to beat this and just keep on going. And so, in a sense, by God allowing Satan, or however he did it, he allowed him to be hardened, which is the same as God hardening his heart because he allows it. And God is saying, I want these ramped up plagues to be a sign for you and your children into the future. How long has that been? Ever since this happened. I mean, today, to this day, in fact, there's probably parents in Israel, again with these 50 Hamas rockets that flew in today, August 8th, right? 8th, 2018. These 50 Hamas rockets that look like it might spark the war. And there's people in Israel that are down in the southern, you know, Sherot and these other southern communities where the house was hit. Their parents are sitting there going, you know, our God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And look at what happened with the Egyptians. And look at what happened with Babylon. And look at what happened with all these other things that have happened over the centuries. And you know, the 80,000 Syrian soldiers that dropped dead in the night. We are going to survive. Maybe not every person in Israel is going to survive, but our nation is going to survive by the mighty power and hand of God. And, you know, so they're still talking about it thousands of years later. So Moses and Aaron came in to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will who? You refuse to humble yourself before me? And again, how much clearer do you have to be? If God inspired Moses to be a prophet, and God wants Moses to tell us the truth, and if the truth is, according to the Calvinists, that it is impossible for man to humble themselves, because God has to make them become humble for themselves to be humble, then God is deceiving us with verses like this, of which there are hundreds and hundreds in the Bible. He's deceiving us if the Calvinists are right. Well, I serve a God that doesn't deceive us. And what Moses told under inspiration from God, Pharaoh, is you refuse to humble yourself before me. Let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I'll bring locusts into the territory and they shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail. And they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. Again, this is a threat. All your grocery stores are destroyed. And then it goes on, verse 6. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Now, what should Pharaoh do? Moses, don't go, I give. Right? That's what he should do. What keeps him from doing that? Well, according to the Bible, according to Moses, because he refused to humble himself. And see, really what he's going to do, if he humbles himself, he's done being Pharaoh. He's done being worshipped as God. If you really think about it, he's going to be run through by his servants. Because he is no, you know, the culture was, Pharaoh is God. He's been the head of the sorcery and the magicians and everything else, and he's able to make Egypt great. And just like Pilate, what happens to Pilate if he lets Jesus go? He loses his job. Maybe loses his life. As Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he keeps his job, keeps his life, if he loses his soul? And so people who are just thinking about the here and now cannot humble themselves in the face of God. All they're living for is this life. But listen to Pharaoh's servants. Even though they're hardened, they're starting to get it. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Now, what's the problem with that statement? How long shall this... They have a problem here. They still think it's Moses. They think it's still us against Moses, because they don't have a fear of God. That's why this continues. That's why the judgment continues. How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? And parenthesis, by what they said, by Moses. Not by God. Not by the God of Moses. because they have their gods that they bow down to and worship. And so how have they backtracked from what God demanded? Let the men go. And we see that in the following verses. So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going?" And Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." Then he said to them, "The Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you." The pride and arrogance. "You better be careful, I'm going to get you." And after God's gotten him multiple times and destroyed Egypt already. "Not so, go now. You who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired." And they were driven out from Pharaoh. So, what is he saying? You got to leave your flocks and herds and the women. Why? Now, why would he say, you men can go, but you got to leave your flocks and herds and women and children? What's he saying? You know, you guys have destroyed our flocks. We're going to take your flocks. You have caused death of people here. We're going to take your people to still be our slaves, the women's slaves, and we'll repopulate with them. Is that good enough? No, it's never good enough. And today, what is today? 100% submission to God is saying, not by works of righteousness that I have been saved, but by God. By the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, is what saves me from the judgment to come. It's no other, you can't shrink back from it at all. It's nothing but what God has declared. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt, and they may eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left." So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them, ever. Egypt saw its worst locust plague ever. And a few years ago, they had locusts. And it was pretty damaging to the Egyptian crops. You can Google it and read about it. But it was nothing like what happened here. "For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees," you know, the leaves that were still there on the broken branches of the trees, "which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt." Can you imagine? I would have loved to have seen a satellite picture of Egypt before judgment. You know, plush green on the Nile Delta and everything's fine and wonderful. And then you see after man rebels against God, brown, dead, gone. I mean, gone. The grass, the trees, everything gone. And we see it repeated in the book of Revelation, where the trees burn up, the grass burns up, the fish of the sea die. The weather is tormenting. All these plagues are coming again to this rebellious world that is fighting God like Pharaoh did. Now, an interesting thing happens in verse 21. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt." Now, what's different about this? What do you notice is different than any other plague so far? And I'll go on to verse 22 and 23, what you're thinking. "So Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." Now that's also, in case you missed it, that's a miracle. I mean, complete darkness that just doesn't come because the sun goes away and the moon goes away. This is like total God shut off all photons from reaching the Egyptians. Total, total darkness. And so what's different about this plague? Noticed? No warning. Every other time, Moses and Aaron would go and say, if you don't let my children go, this is going to happen. If you don't let my children go, this is going to happen. Darkness comes, and I think God is just saying, he's just demonstrating what they did, where they live. I have been appealing to you to do what's right. You harden your heart. I help you get hard after you harden your heart, because I'm going to go the full nine yards with you. And you are living in darkness. People that do not know our Jesus are living in darkness. Now, this plague comes also in Revelation 16:10. The fifth bowl of wrath in 16:10 was poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed God of heaven because of their pains, their sores, and did not repent of their deeds, just like they were. So imagine you're in pain, your sores, because you took the mark of the beast, the boils because you took the mark of the beast, the sores that broke out. And now darkness, you can't even see your hand in front of your face. And if you've never been in a complete dark situation, that, you know, I mean, we do it when we turn all the lights off in our house and, you know, you make it. But even then, there's sometimes some light just from outside window and stars and stuff. But I mean, go completely dark, but completely dark when you're just living for 3 days, And it's terrifying. It's a means of torture, actually. People will put you in a dark, solitary confinement as a means of torture. And then to finish chapter 10, then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Is there a problem with that? Go serve, except I will give my life to Jesus, except I can still hold on to the fact I'm a good person, right? I can still hold on to the fact that we were talking during the announcement time. I was talking to somebody recently, and wife went on a vacation, went down to visit family, and a Christian friend said, hey, you ought to try swinging. It can help your relationship with your husband. Can you imagine that? So that person's going to a church as Christian. Now, is that really a Christian? Or have they held on to a little bit of the world? A little bit of the lies of the enemy, of the souls of people? And again, we sit there and we look around at what's going on in Christendom today, and we question, who is really going to be taken up in the rapture? And, oh, Kevin, you're just so narrow-minded and judgmental about how many are going to come. Oh, let me quote Jesus. Will I find faith on the earth when I come? Jesus says, well, am I going to find real faith when he comes? And it's talking about taking his church, because we all know what he finds when he comes in his second coming. And he knows he's coming to find people. You know, there isn't, he knows why there's not many people of faith when he comes the second coming, because they've all been killed by the Antichrist. And he has a few Jews that are there that are going to weep and wail when they look on him whom they have pierced. But I think he's saying, who's really been changed by the Holy Spirit to have, you know, and has had faith in God and truly indwelt with the Holy Spirit? There's a lot of fake Christianity going on in the world today. And you have to keep your flocks and herds here, because we have to have steaks for dinner tonight. You know, go, but we have to eat, and everything else is dead because of the judgment of God. Let your little ones also go with you. Who is he keeping back? Just not the flocks and the women and the young adult men. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day that you see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. And we know from chapter 11, Moses gives him one final sermon before he leaves his presence. And we'll cover that next week. But imagine this. He's sitting there, I'll kill you, really. I mean, you're after all this, you think you're going to kill the Christian. Putting it to our current time. Oh, really? You're going to kill the Christian? And the world is saying to us, oh, okay, you're going to do your Jesus thing, but you're not going to... When we tell you, this is an article on the back page, when we tell you, Army Chaplain, that you have to do a marriage retreat, and we're going to be inviting LGBT marriage, same-sex marriage things from the military, then you're going to minister to them, and you're going to do that. Oh, really? No, I'm not. Well, then we're going to court-martial you and put you in the brig. Happening. No, you're not going to do that either. You can't put me in it. Can they put you in a brig in a spiritual sense? No, they can't do anything to us. We belong to Jesus. He's going to deliver us safely, the real us. He's going to deliver us safely into his presence. The world is Pharaoh is the world on steroids. It doesn't matter how much. Should our nation realize we shouldn't be killing babies? Should our nation realize that we should be stopping this LGBT? By the way, on Sunday I mentioned that Anna Green Gables has been turned into an LGBT thing because I heard about it. Well, there's an article that was written by somebody else. Did a great job on an article about that. Should the nation realize we're going into the cesspool of Sodom and Gomorrah and there's going to be judgment associated with that? Because history has shown that it happens before. Should we repent of all that? Yes. What do? The nation, the people are doing what Pharaoh did. And it's been very, very clear in this. I mean, we just had election day yesterday. And you would sit there and think that if America was really a Christian nation, they would have awakened to the difference between the platforms that are out there. And they would have said, you know what? I think that it would be good to fear God and not support people who, and a platform, the Democratic platform is, we want to kill babies in any term of pregnancy, ship their body parts off to laboratories to make mice smart so that we can make movies of mice killing humans because they have better immunity. You know, who knows what they're trying to do? Create a horror film for real. You would think they would do that. Have they done that? No. That's why we're doomed. All right. We're not doomed. But we're living in a place that is doomed. And we've had all the reasons to turn around. We've had all the warning shots from God. And it's not going to be an enjoyable future for them. For us, it's going to be an incredible future. With God in heaven forever and ever and ever when he comes and takes us home. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time in your word, and we pray that you would just help us, God, to, even after being saved, Lord, even after allowing our shoulders to go on the mat and be pinned by you because you're the God of creation and worthy to be served and worshiped, we know there's times we allow our own thinking and our own minds to still hold on to the things of Egypt. And we just want to let them all go, Lord, because we know the time is short. We need to be a witness for you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant thing, you know, old covenant. Okay, I'll do it your way, God, because you're God. And I'll run away from the pagan idolatrous nations into Egypt and I'll worship you because that's how you want to be worshipped. And now, it's the same thing. Walk humbly by just saying, God, I want to do it your way. I want to do what you say. I'm going to go to Jesus, and I'm going to believe and trust in him as my Savior and die to this world and live for him. Amen. God bless you, and we'll until we can fellowship again. Amen.